Okay, well, it's August 21st, and we're on the 35th session of this study's topic of your operation of the God-given ability. And we've covered all the definitions of the nine manifestations: speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophecy, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, believing, miracles, and gifts of healings. And we've looked at examples of all these in the Word of God. And we've been spending some time looking at the miracles and the healings, both in the Old Testament and in the Gospels. Last week, we looked at a lot of the miracles and healings that Jesus Christ did in his ministry. We noticed that sometimes he laid hands on everybody, and sometimes he didn't lay hands on people. And we also saw that whatever Jesus Christ did was according to the instructions that God gave him, even though it does not record in the gospel records what God said to him, like it did with Moses back in Exodus and Numbers, where we could see the conversation between God and Moses. But we know that that happened with Jesus Christ because he was the prophet like unto Moses. And God was with Jesus Christ as he was with Moses, but to an even greater degree, because God, as the Holy Spirit, gave his words to him without measure, meaning he had open communication with his son all the time. So rather than some of the prophets where it says the word of the Lord came unto him and they heard what God said and they wrote it down, or they acted on what he said, and then they waited until the next time that the word of the Lord would come unto him, Jesus Christ was always in communication with his Father. And he knew that whatever he needed, it would be right there. If he needed knowledge, if he needed wisdom, it would be there. Okay, sometimes he knew in advance what he was going to do. Sometimes he got that revelation right on the spot. And our walk with God is based on the same relationship that Jesus Christ had with his Heavenly Father. He was the Son of God. We are also called sons of God. We have access to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that access is available to us all the time. God's available to us. We're available to him. Okay? He can communicate with us. We can communicate with him by way of the manifestations of the Spirit, and also by prayer with our understanding. So we have all these different ways of two-way communication with our Heavenly Father. Now, let's go to Matthew chapter 9. And this evening, I would like to look at how Jesus Christ started working with his disciples so that they could begin to do miracles and healings. Okay? In Matthew 9, I'm going to start in verse 35, it says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." He was doing all this. It was a one-man operation up to this point. Verse 36 says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." And sheep need a shepherd. They don't do well all by themselves. They get into trouble. "Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." So he told them, pray that there will be others besides himself that would be a help to him in doing the will of God in the preaching, in the teaching, in the healing, and the miracles. Now in chapter 10, which again, the original Word of God didn't have chapter divisions, so it just follows with the word and, which is a conjunction, so it doesn't really start a new topic. It says, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease." So this is power that he gave to them. They didn't have it up to this point, otherwise he wouldn't need to give it to them, right? But he gave them power, and that word power is exousia, which means authority, gave them authority against unclean spirits to cast them out, and authority to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now let's skip down to verse 5. It names the 12 apostles in that section following. And it says, these 12 Jesus sent forth. And the word sent forth is the Greek word apostello. That's what made them apostles, because they were apostelloed. They were sent forth. Okay? These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach. That's caruso. That means you make a public announcement. Hear ye, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. That's what they were told to do. They now had the authority, and we'll see that they were also given the ability to do these things, because there's another record of this in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, in verse 1. It says, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. The word power here is the word dunamis, which means ability, okay? He gave them the ability, and he gave them the authority, the exousia, over all devils and to cure diseases. Now, in Matthew, it just says he gave them the authority. But it's talking about this same thing that happened, right? So even though it didn't use the word dunamis, power, in the Gospel of Matthew, he still gave them dunamis and exousia, power and authority, at the same time. And it was over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. In Matthew, it said for them to preach the kingdom of heaven. Here it says the kingdom of God. It's really the same thing. In Matthew, it always says kingdom of heaven. And in Mark and Luke and John, it always says kingdom of God. But it means the same thing, the kingdom of God, where God reigns, where God rules, and where people do the will of God on earth as it's done in heaven. So he sent them to preach the kingdom of God, that it's coming, that it's about to arrive, and people will soon be able to enter into it, and to heal the sick. Now, we'll continue on a little here. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves, nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. So, verse 6 says, they departed, and went through the towns, preaching the gospel, and healing everywhere. Okay? So they did what they were told. So this is the 12 that he sent out. And in chapter 10 of Luke, he sends out another group of 70. Verse 1 says, and after these things the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Skip down to verse 9. Because he's giving them a lot of instructions. And in verse 9 he says, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. It's very near to you. And in verse 17 he said, and the 70 returned again with joy. This is after they had gone out and done what he had instructed them to do. They returned again. And they returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And they were all excited. And let's go to Mark chapter 6. This will refer back to the 12. And we're going to start in verse 7. Mark 6 verse 7. And he called unto him the 12, and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits. So that's exousia. But we know from the Gospel of Luke that he also gave them the ability as well as the authority, because the authority without the ability wouldn't have done them a whole lot of good. the ability without the authority wouldn't have done them a whole lot of good. So they had both the ability and the authority to cast out devil spirits and to heal diseases. And he commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals and not put on two coats. And he gave them some more instructions. We'll skip down to verse 12. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils, and anointed with oil many that were sick, and healed them. Now this is an interesting verse, because in the other records it didn't say anything about anointing with oil, did it? And in all the records that we've read concerning Jesus Christ healing people, it never mentions anointing anybody with oil. It's just sometimes he laid hands on them, sometimes he, with his word, commanded them to do something, like stretch forth your hand or rise up and walk, or he touched their eyes or put mud on their eyes and told them to wash, but it never says that he anointed them with oil, but here it does. And I checked the interlinear, and there are no footnotes here. So all of the texts, and I would think all of the manuscripts, have this, that they anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. In the book of Acts, there's no mention of anointing the sick with oil, but there is a verse in the epistle of James where it does say this. So let's go to James chapter 5, and in verse 14, it says, "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." Okay, so here it says, if you're sick, call for the elders of the church, let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith, or believing, shall save the sick, make him whole. That's the word sozo, deliver them. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. So if this were the only verse about healing, you'd think that this would be a requirement, right? You'd think that you had to do this. Anoint somebody with oil in the name of the Lord when you pray for someone that's sick. But based on the fact that you never see Jesus Christ doing this, and there's no record of any of this in the book of Acts, although there are records of people being healed, that this would not be a requirement, but it was something that was done, okay? And the fact that when the apostles were sent out, even though it doesn't say so in Matthew, it doesn't say so in Luke, but in Mark it does say that they anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. The fact that it doesn't mention it in Matthew or Luke doesn't mean it didn't happen, okay? If it mentions it in Mark, we know that it did happen. It's one of the details that we learn from scripture buildup that builds a bigger picture. So they did anoint people with oil, but not necessarily every time. It said they anointed many with oil, right? Let's go back to Mark where it said that. Mark chapter 6 in verse 13 says, and they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. So they did anoint a lot of people with oil that were sick and they healed them, but not necessarily every single time. Again, Jesus Christ healed a lot of people without even touching them, with just saying the word, giving them instructions with no anointing of oil at all. But it is something that was apparently done a lot. And when you're ministering to somebody, God may tell you to do this. I know he has with me at times, certainly not every time. But if God tells you to anoint somebody with oil, then you do it, okay? Just do whatever God tells you, because God will tell you exactly what to do. And God would have been telling these men what to do when he gave them the power and authority. That would have been the Spirit upon them, okay? They weren't just told to, okay, go heal everybody without a means of knowing what to do in the specific circumstances. But what did they have? They had the Holy Spirit upon them like the prophets did in the Old Testament, like Jesus Christ had the Spirit upon him. They would have had the Spirit upon him so that God could tell them what to do in the particular instances, okay? Now, let's look at a miracle that Jesus Christ did where he got his disciples involved. Let's go to Matthew chapter 14. This is not a healing episode. By the way, of all the healings that the apostles did and that the 70 did, it says that they did them, that they cast out devils and they healed many that were sick. It doesn't give any particulars about any given one. It only gives the particulars about the ones that Jesus Christ did, and certainly not all of them. Because in many of the records, it just gives you a summary that he healed everybody that was sick. He healed all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. But we've read a number of records where it does give the particular details. It doesn't have any of those details in the Gospels about healings that the apostles or that the 70 did. But we will see some of those in the book of Acts when we get to it. I don't think we'll have time to do that tonight, but perhaps next week. Now, in Matthew 14, verse 13, this is right after Jesus Christ heard about the death of John the Baptist, and he took his closest disciples out into a desert place just so that they could be alone, and I'm sure they just mourned for him. It was a sad thing. Verse 13, when Jesus heard of it, about the death of John the Baptist, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart, just to be alone with his closest guys. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. So he didn't get much of a rest, because as soon as people found out where he was going, they went there because they wanted to be healed. They had sick people and they wanted them to be healed. And I'm sure they also wanted to hear the word of God that he taught. But it seemed like the big draw was the healings. You know, they all knew people that were sick or lame or blind or deaf, and they brought them to Jesus Christ because these were people that they loved. They heard that this man was able to heal them, and they wanted to get that for the people that they loved. Verse 14 says, and Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, not just a small crowd, but a huge multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them. And he healed their sick. And that must have taken him a long time, because he wouldn't just wave his hand and say, okay, everybody with stomach troubles, you're healed. Everybody with liver complaints, you're healed. Everybody with bunions on their feet, you're healed. He would, one at a time, he would minister to them, whatever it was, so that he could receive from the Father what to do for this person, how to do it, you know, all that. So he healed their sick. That took time. And when I look at these records on to heal, there's a couple of words. One is therapeuo, that's used a lot here, and one is iaomai. And it seems that therapeuo has the emphasis on the process of ministering, but with the intended result of them getting healed, whereas iaomai tends to have the emphasis on the result of the healing. The result is there in both cases, but when it says he healed their sick, therapeuo, that means he individually ministered to each one. Verse 15 says, and when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, this is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. Give ye them to eat, which indicates that on the spot, or maybe shortly before this, God told them what to do. He told them how to take care of these people. And they say unto him, well, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And that's not like a loaf of Wonder Bread that's sliced and it might have 20 pieces in it. It's like a pita bread. They had like 5 pita breads and 2 fishes. And those fishes, probably dried fish, smoked, that people could carry with them for a snack. And he said, bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. So Jesus Christ, he's the one that had the revelation of what to do, the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom. He's the one that believed that this would come to pass. He told everybody to sit down when there were still only 5. loaves and only two fishes. He told everybody to sit down, and he had already told the disciples, you give them something to eat. So he blessed and broke them in pieces and gave the pieces, distributed them among the disciples, and then the disciples distributed them to the multitude, and somehow or other, there was enough food for everybody to eat, because it says in verse 20, they did all eat and were filled. So they didn't ration this out. They said, have as much as you want. How many loaves do you want for you and your family? Oh, we could probably eat seven, you know. Here you go. They only started out with five, and they're broken in pieces. But he said, here, have as many pieces as you want. And the next, have as much as you want. Have as much as you want. They did all eat, and they were filled, and they took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained after everybody had as much as they wanted, and they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. So maybe, you know, 7, 8, 9, 10,000 people. Now, there was a precedent for this. Remember with Elisha the prophet, that there was a guy that brought 20 barley loaves from his first fruits. You know, he took the first fruits of his crop and he made barley loaves and he brought them to Elisha the prophet. And there were 100 men that were with him. And he said to his servant, give this to all the people that are here. And he said, what, 20 loaves for 100 men? That's not going to be enough to feed them. But he said, thus saith the Lord, they shall all eat and there shall remain, meaning there would be leftovers. So it was a miracle to feed 100 men with 20 barley loaves. But look at this, 5,000 men plus women and children with only five loaves of bread and two small fishes. Pretty cool. But notice that the disciples were involved in this miracle, okay? Jesus Christ gave the pieces to them, and they probably each had a basket because there were 12 baskets, right? So it seems like every one of the apostles had a basket. So put the pieces in the basket, let someone pick out of the basket as much as they wanted, and there's more there. The next one takes as much as he wants, and then there's more there for the next one and the next one and the next one. So the disciples, they must have seen it multiply, or every time they looked, there was food in there, but it must have been just so cool. And this happened twice. There were two times that this happened. There was another group where they had seven fishes and 4,000 men that were fed like this. But again, Jesus Christ got his disciples involved with this miracle here. Now, after this, let's keep reading verse 22. It says, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him into the other side while he sent the multitudes away. So apparently they didn't want to go, but he constrained them. You know, he said, oh, we don't want to go there without you. He said, just get in the ship. You go, I'll meet you on the other side. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone, which must have been a big relief to him because he always had people with him, okay? Whether it was his disciples that he had to deal with or the multitudes wanting to get healed. Now he had some time just with him and God. And he was there to pray to his Father. And he was all alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. So there was a strong wind blowing, and it was tossing this ship around. And again, this wasn't like a big ocean liner. This would be, you know, a boat that the 12 guys could fit in easily, and maybe some more. But it was being tossed around. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. So the fourth watch of the night would be the last, like, 3 hours before dawn. So it was somewhere between 3 o'clock and, say, 6 o'clock in the morning, say, if dawn would be around 6 o'clock, but it was several hours before dawn. And it's still dark, and the wind's blowing, and he's walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. So they might have had a lantern or something, and they saw that there's this thing out on the water. They were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. And these are grown men. A lot of them are fishermen. but they're shrieking like little girls. They're crying out for fear. Ah, it's a ghost. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Say, calm down. It's just me. Don't be afraid. No cause for alarm. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, because he wasn't really sure, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. Now, what does Peter have that he didn't have before? He had a word from God spoken by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is already doing something that's not physically, humanly possible, walking on top of water when it's not frozen, okay? It's tossed with the wind. It's not a sheet of ice. And he's walking on top of it. Now, Jesus Christ said to Peter, come. That's a word from God spoken by Jesus Christ. That makes it now possible for Peter to do this. And it says, and when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water, on top of it, on the water, to go to Jesus. And when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. But look, he walked on the water. He did it. Pretty cool. That's a miracle. So what does it take to do a miracle like that? To have a word from God, in this case, spoken by Jesus Christ to him. You believe that word, and then you do what the word tells you to do. The word was come, come out of the ship onto the water. And he did it, and he walked on the water. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. It's got to be difficult to walk on water with the wind making all these waves. And he was just beginning to sink. And he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And he called him thou of little faith. And that's oligopistos. And it means you have a little believing. You were believing a little bit, or for a short time. Okay? He was believing the word that was given him. He walked on the water, but he only believed it for a short time. And you could say, was that an insult to say, oh, you've little faith? I mean, he walked on water. But he's just saying, look, you did believe for a short time. But why did you doubt? And it's funny, that word doubt, well, that's the word distazo. It means to duplicate or to waver, okay? To waver, like the waves of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. He wavered. He said, why did you waver? He said, well, the winds are blowing the water around. But when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Be like Mike Myers and Dana Carvey with Alice Cooper saying, we're not worthy, we're not worthy, in Wayne's World. But exciting times there. Now, let's go to Matthew 17. Here's one where the disciples had some trouble with somebody that had a devil spirit. And this is right after Jesus Christ was up in the mountain with Peter, James, and John, and they saw the vision of Moses and Elijah. And they came down, and in verse 14, it says, when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire, and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. They could not. They were not able to cure him. They were not able to effectively heal him. Therapeuo means they tried, but it didn't work. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation. Faithless is unbelieving. Unbelieving and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you or put up with you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Now, if you're going to say unto this mountain, that would indicate that you have the revelation to do so. But having the revelation, you believe that. And even if it seems impossible, if you do what God tells you to do, it'll happen. Now, there's another record of this in Mark chapter 9. Now, this is the same incident, but it gives us more information. We're going to start in verse 14. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, "What question ye with them?" And one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit." In the other record in Matthew, it said he's a lunatic. But again, this is the same record. It said he has a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answereth him, and saith, "O faithless, unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you or put up with you? Bring him unto me." And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, "How long is it ago since this came unto him?" And he said, "Of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." So the father had his doubts. He used the word if, okay? If you can, if you are able to do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And the word canst, again, is dunamai. It's the verb form of dunamis. Okay, dunamis is ability. Dunamai is to be able, okay, to have the ability, to be able. And the word possible, dunatos, is from the same root word, but it would be an adjective, okay? So you have dunamis, dunamai, dunatos, all the same root word having to do with the ability. Because he asked, if you have the ability, have compassion on us and help us. And he said, if you have the ability to believe, then all things are possible or able to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." He says, okay, I'm believing. Help me. He recognized the unbelief that he had, and he asked for help. When Jesus saw that, the people came running together. He rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, "Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him." So he spoke to the spirit that was dumb and deaf, and he said, "I charge thee, I command you, come out of him and enter no more into him." Why would he say that? Well, that's what God told him to say, okay? I've tried casting out devil spirits by planning ahead what I would say to the devil spirit. It didn't work. It only works when God tells you on the spot what to do, and you do what God tells you. Because I remember on the spot, I heard, "Get out of there." But I dismissed that as a negative thought, and I kept trying to cast out this devil spirit, and it would not leave. Afterwards, I asked God, "Well, what happened?" He said, "Didn't you hear me tell you to get out of there?" Okay. But I had determined ahead of time that I was going to cast out the spirit because I knew I had the ability and I had the authority. But there's one thing I didn't have was the instruction to do so. You need the instruction to do so along with the ability and the authority. You see, I've had other situations where I cast out devils, listening to God and doing what he said, and they leave without an argument. But you try to do it on your own, even being pumped up you know, by positive affirmations and all that stuff. It just doesn't work. You have to have the revelation. Jesus Christ did. And he believed what God told him. The thing went. Verse 26, the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he's dead. He's dead, Jim. You know. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was coming to the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. But we know from the other record that he also told them, because of your unbelief. Okay? In Mark, he dealt with the unbelief of the Father. In Matthew, he addressed the unbelief of the disciples who were attempting to cast the spirit out. That's why you have to put both of them together to get the complete picture. That's why we use scripture buildup to get a more complete look at exactly what happened. But here's one where you don't see the apostles trying to do it, but you see the after effect that they weren't able to, and they asked him why. You know, he told them, well, your unbelief, and also this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. How would Jesus Christ know that? By discerning of spirits. You know, revelation regarding the presence or non-presence of spirits and the identity of spirits present, and if evil, whether you may cast them out. So he would have received that from God, because there's nothing in the written word that tells you about the nature of a devil spirit that can only come out by prayer and fasting. He needed revelation to get that, and this is the evidence that he had that revelation. And that was also apparently something that those other disciples missed, because they were just trying to cast them out. But again, it takes the revelation, takes the discerning of spirits, the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, the believing. And it is a miracle to cast out a devil spirit, because otherwise they don't go. Okay? So, let's look at Luke 17. Now, this is interesting because the disciples had been told that their believing wasn't always there. There were times that Jesus Christ told them, oh, ye of little believing. Sometimes he said, why is it that you have no believing? And in the case of this devil spirit, he said, it's because of your unbelief. Now, in Luke 17, verse 5, the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Help us have more believing. Increase it. Okay? So, to increase something, you have to have something to begin with, right? Otherwise, you just have to get whatever it is that you want. But when he said, increase our faith, that's saying, okay, we have a certain level of believing. We would like to have a bigger level of believing. And Jesus Christ answered them, first of all, in verse 6, by saying, if you had faith, if you had believing, as a grain of mustard seed, which is very small, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Okay? Now, what would it take to have that kind of believing? Well, first, you'd have to have a word from God, right? If you had a word from God that instructed you to do that, and you believe that word of God, then you can say that to the tree, and it will obey you. It will, because the physical things in this world obey the word of God, okay? That's something that needs to be understood, and it doesn't matter how impossible it seems. But if you would say unto this sycamine tree that's rooted in the ground, be thou plucked up by the root and be thou planted in the sea, it should obey you. But he continues on. And you might think that he's changing the subject here, but he's really not. He says, but which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. I don't think so. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. we have done that which is our duty to do. So what is he telling him here? Again, it sounds like a change of topic, but he's answering their request to increase their believing. Now, he said if you had any at all, you could say unto that tree, be plucked up and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Then he said, but which of you, if you had a servant, that's a doulos, okay? That's a servant that will do whatever the master tells them to do. That's their job. If you have a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will you say unto him by and by, is like immediately, as soon as he's come in from the field, go and sit down to meat? Come on in. Thank you for feeding the cattle or plowing. Have some dinner. He said, no. You would rather say unto him, well, you've come in from plowing. Now make my dinner, serve me. And then after I've eaten and drunk, then you can have something to eat and drink. Because that's the way the servants were treated. If they were told to do something, they were not congratulated for having done it. They were just told what's the next thing to do. Okay? Verse 9, doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. It's his job. He's supposed to do what he's told to do. And then he's supposed to do the next thing. And then he's supposed to do the next thing. So likewise ye, who want to have your believing increased. So likewise ye, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do. So you want to increase your believing? Walk with God, do what you're told, okay? When you're done with that, don't congratulate yourself. Ask God, what's the next thing you want me to do? And then you do that. And then when you're done, ask God, what's the next thing you want me to do? Then do that. And then you ask, what's the next thing you want me to do? And then do that, as if it's your job, okay? Where you're not going to throw a party because you did a miracle that God told you to do. You just hear, you have your ears open. You're watching God, looking for the instructions, what to do. You do it. And then you keep looking at God to see what's the next thing to do. That's what he was teaching them. Take this seriously. Take this being a disciple, an apostle, as if it's your job, okay? Not something to celebrate. There'll be a time for that, you know, at the gathering together. But day by day, do what God tells you to do. Listen, do it exactly the way he tells you, like it's your job. And then ask him what to do next. 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 Take a little break now and then maybe, but then ask him what to do next. That's what he was telling them to do. Say, you're my apostles. You've been given an assignment. You're going to do miracles because you will be told to do them. Think of it as obedience, being obedient servants that are not congratulated every time they do something. They don't take a bow. They don't spike the ball. Okay? They don't do the happy dance. They just keep on serving. And a lot of these men took that seriously. That's why if you read the epistles that were written by Peter and also by Paul, was not in that group there, but he became an apostle later on, they identify themselves as the servants of Jesus Christ. Because they took that seriously. Okay, I'm going to do that. I'm going to be obedient. I'm not going to look for the praise of men. I'm not going to look for people saying, oh, wow, that was so cool. How did you do that? They're just going to be the ones that, okay, God, what do I do? I'll do it. What do I do next? I'll do it. What do I do next? I'll do it. Okay? That's what he told them to do in response to their request to have their believing increased. That's all we have time for tonight, but I think that's pretty good. So take that to heart. Look at those records afterwards and think about your own walk with God. And I think that will help you. Okay. So God bless everybody. Thanks for joining in. And we'll be here again next week and we'll go further. Okay.